tell my sons all the time. I told her that too. I said, well, just be ready anytime. The night Brother Johnny preached the charge to these young men for their licensing, he came in the door. I said, well, are you ready to preach? He just held his Bible up. I said, well, I said, you got the charge. And so he was one that always taught me, be ready to preach anytime when I call. And so you needed to be ready. And he practices what he preaches, even at 90. He was ready to go. And it was a good word, wasn't it? I still had people commenting about the licensing ceremony, service, time of worship. It was just a real blessing to a lot of people. And so it was just a good time. Well, again, I just want to say thank you for all your preparations, for your prayers. Keep the prayers going. Now we go into the week of EBS, and it's going to be a good time. Just enjoy yourselves. Anytime I remember Vacation Bible School, I remember it fondly. My most memorable Vacation Bible School was fourth grade, and that was Miss Cameron's class. And in those days, when you were in class, it wasn't high energy. Do y'all remember those days? You came in and you were expected to sit down in that little wooden chair, and you were to sit there until you were told to get up, or you had raised your hand and requested to get up. But that year was a contest, and you had a little caterpillar, a little circle cut out, and you were to draw eyes and everything on the caterpillar, and it had two little pipe cleaner antenna on it. And then for every Bible verse you could write it down on another circle. And so you would keep adding circles to your little caterpillar, and they'd be up on the wall. And the winner would get a Bible. That was what you'd get for the most Bible verses memorized. And I don't know what motivated me. It was probably just the Lord, but I put down about 30 Bible verses, and I won the Bible for the week. And I just remember that. That was a particularly memorable Vacation Bible School to me. And then outside of that, it was the mission trip Vacation Bible Schools, where we'd go up to Minnesota. And that was where the old wives' tale that says we need a cold winter to kill the bugs died. Because if you've ever been to Minnesota in winter, you know that you don't get colder than Minnesota in Texas. And that in the summer in Minnesota, there are about a million or two people there. I don't know, they're more than that. But there are about 4 gazillion mosquitoes. And I don't care how cold the winter gets, it doesn't kill bugs. I've never seen so many mosquitoes in all my life. We would swat them on our arm, and my record was about 4 or 5 that I swatted at one time, but there was somebody who swatted about 10 or 11, and is that not crazy? That's a lot of mosquitoes. We had youth that were passing out and having to get blood transfusions. It was so bad. We didn't have to take them to the doctor. We just used the fat mosquitoes and put a hose in them, you know what I'm saying? It worked out real good. That's a joke, so don't go in. They use mosquitoes for blood transfusions. I know, Charles, you were going to have to explain that one to Jody when you got home, so I think I say all jokes is... Yeah, that's right. Well, it is a good time. Vacation Bible School is something that really... We do have some people who... travel from Vacation Bible School to Vacation Bible School during the summer, but really it's a lot of locals up and down the street, and they come from a lot of difficult home situations, and we've been here long enough to see even grandchildren coming to these things. While many of the people are transient, there are some who who have stayed in the neighborhood. And so it's just a great opportunity to lift up the light of Christ. So be encouraged. This is with a purpose that we're doing this. And so may the Lord grant that his name is proclaimed and honored, and that we are kept safe as we do so. Well, the Bible verse this morning is, the central passage is Hebrews 13, verse 21 through, or Hebrews 13, 20 through 22. That's the central passage. And so we're just going to jump in where we left off. And that is that many follow surveys today in Christian leadership to find the right stuff kind of leadership, coupled with worship concerts, rituals, beautiful surroundings, all proclaiming a message of, I'm okay, you're okay, while declaring God's love, his acceptance being what they define as God's love, to the exclusion of his holy love. Now, God cannot accept anyone on the basis of love alone. We know that because John the Baptist, the greatest prophet who ever walked on this earth, declared, behold, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He did not proclaim, behold, the love of God that takes away the sin of the world. So we cannot ever declare God's love as what is the measure of acceptance, because it's just not true. The measure of acceptance always has been and always will be the cross of Christ, atonement. Now, they declare this, I'm okay, you're okay, that God's love is the measure of acceptance to the exclusion of his holy love. So, when we look at this, we cannot take and equate morality to ritual and ceremony. Rather, we have to look at the God-given vision of morality, which is holy living through the redemption or the power of Christ. Follow me? And the God of peace lays as the foundation for this radical alteration the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, saying, and this is Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 20 through 22, now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with all that is good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Glory belongs to him forever and ever. Amen. So what John proclaimed, we're proclaiming here today. Now may the God of peace. Now you all know the verse in Isaiah which says, and the lion will lay with the lamb. And so many, and I have also thought about this, that, oh, that's peace where the meat-devouring lion is going to be laying with the innocent, peaceful, unsuspecting little lamb. But I want us to think differently about it this morning. And that let's add a perspective of Christ in this. That when Christ establishes his kingdom reign, but we're going to back up and say that since we all belong to Christ, Christ's kingdom comes to us through his Spirit. Now, we are not abandoned. That God's glory, his honor, his holiness, his conquering power, his ability to live by obedience in this life, the same measure that was in Christ is also available in us. So therefore, Christ who is the Lion of Judah, Christ who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, when Christ's kingdom is established in us, the lion lays with the lamb. The power of Christ is combined with the atoning Lamb of God. And there is nothing insufficient in that. In other words, all that is needed is now in us. Where two or more gather in my name, there I am in their midst, said Jesus. So in other words, you don't need great cathedrals. You don't need stained glass. You don't need great buildings. What you need is the all-sufficient, almighty, all-saving power that comes through Jesus Christ. That's all that's needed. He is sufficient. The lion lays with the lamb in all of us who profess Christ as Lord. That is where we see the radical alteration begin. Now may the God of peace, the lion and the lamb, that's what that passage is declaring. Peace! And it comes to us in Christ in the here and now, who brought up from the dead the Lord Jesus. Remember? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Peace through the Lion and the Lamb. Not peace through love that just accepts us on any basis. Because if Christ went to the cross to die for us, then there is only one way for acceptance, and that is through the atoning. The atoning that is done through Jesus Christ. He became sin, that who knew no sin, right? That we might become the righteousness of God. And in becoming the righteousness of God, through Christ, having been made sin, and our acceptance of Him as our Savior, our profession of His being our Savior. If we confess with our heart, our mouth, and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ died and God raised Him from the dead, you will be at peace with God. The lion and the lamb will lay down inside your hearts. That's what this is speaking about. The great shepherd of the sheep. He took the wrath of God with the atonement of God, and He made peace with God on our behalf. With the blood of the everlasting covenant, in other words, it doesn't wear out. It's done. And that is the meaning on the cross. When Jesus said, just before He died, it is finished. He didn't say it is beginning. It's kind of done. It is completely, all sufficiently finished. The lion was lying down with the lamb. He's going to then equip you with all that is good to do His will. And this is the very moment of the radical alteration. He comes to you, and you now have the power, everything good inside you and me, every believer. We have the ability to change. And praise God, because before God, as Charles Wesley, as Joe was looking at his hymns, the last hymn of Charles Wesley talks about, as you're growing old and feeble, but he talks about the worm that we are. That's an older expression, a worm. In other words, we're vile. We've got them all around our place, and around our place there's no nastier worm, caterpillar, whatever you want to call it, but it looks like a worm to me than an asp. Right? Boy, that's a nasty little critter. You get into one of those and they hurt. In Portuguese, it's a queima-queima. A burn, burn. They make a fire ant look friendly. Nasty little things. But you are equipped to quit being a worm. Quit being vile. Equip you with everything that is good to do His will. And what is it? Working in us what is pleasing in His sight. Wow. The lion and the lamb come in. His kingdom comes, and then He equips you. It doesn't say you become a robot and you're forced to obey everything that God teaches. He gives you the ability now to overcome your own flesh. Because His Spirit is all sufficient to overcome your flesh, because He never sinned in the flesh that He had. Jesus was fully man, fully God, but He never let the flesh sin, ever. He was tempted in every way like us, Scripture says, but He never sinned. And so that overcoming power in Christ then comes into us, and we can settle things and be at peace with God. Now, he wraps up saying, through Jesus Christ, said, that's where the radical alteration comes. Glory belongs to Him forever and ever. Amen. So we can understand that it is singularly by the blood of Christ. That is, Jesus' post-resurrection power. I mean, if the resurrection is for a future day, we do not have the power now, right? If Jesus' resurrection is a lie, that it's going to occur, or it didn't occur, but it'll occur sometime in the future, then these promises are nil. They're not going to hell. But Christ was raised from the dead. That is the guarantee. He is the firstborn of the dead. And through this resurrection power which God provides, He provides His people with all that is good to do His will. In other words, He will give us all that we need to do His will from the inside out through Jesus alone. And it makes sense, because Jesus Christ died going into the grave and He came back to life. So Jesus gave us where we had life and death came into us. Jesus had life, went into death without sin, and so from the inside out, He unlocked death and the grave. That's the only way it could be unlocked, was from the other side. And only somebody who had no sin in them could unlock it. Only the Son of Man could do that and save us. Oh, trust me, that it was only that what the Lord wanted to do was get through in the flesh. There's no way that God would die. Understand? Not in His Spirit. So when Christ went into the grave with His flesh, that was the great atoning, was that He came out of the grave, unlocking it from the other side, still with His sinless flesh. And that's what made the difference for us. He had to clothe Himself in our flesh and blood so that we might be changed. This is the holy love of God that so many religious leaders fail to see. They opt for professionalism and training rather than seeking those who worship in spirit and truth. They do little more than worship their idea of God, because their lives are never transformed, but always in motion. Their view of God demonstrates devotion to an ideal through expertly executed ceremony in ritual and song, but they neglect what is on the inside, just as Jesus reveals in Luke 11:37-54. Now, we're just going to be covering verse 43 and through 44, but this is where Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. But in verse 43 and 44, Jesus declares to the religious leaders this truth, saying, "Woe to you, Pharisees! You love the front seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you! You are like unmarked graves. The people who walk over them don't know it." So in reality, the message of the religious leadership downplays the holiness message of the gospel of Christ, twisting it into a selfie message based more upon positive positive self-esteem and feeling good about what you're doing, about the ritual, rather than the transformational power of Christ. Why would he call them unmarked graves? Because what they were peddling was something that didn't transform, something that could not atone. It was death. It did not proclaim the coming of the Christ. Because if they were proclaiming the coming of the Christ, they would have understood when the Christ came. And the testimony against them is at Jesus' dedication in the temple, there was a woman who had dedicated herself to the Lord and she recognized he was the Christ. And then there was Simeon, the old man who God said, you will not die until you see the promised one, the Christ. And he saw it and he said, I'm ready to go and be with the Lord because I have seen the promised one. So it's not that God wasn't telling people, and it's not that he isn't telling people. But many of those who practice religiosity get lost. They don't catch that Christ alone brings transformation. So in this manner, we encourage a lot of times, us as religious leaders, sinfulness, permitting the people to believe that God accepts habitual sinning, and this is never the case. God does not accept habitual sinning. In fact, Hebrews said, if the sins continue and increase, then there is no more sacrifice for sins. They are like dogs returning to its vomit. And this is Proverbs 26:11 that says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. Their message has long since lost its transformational call, treating ritual and ceremony like a holy bathwater which numbs the conscience to the holiness of God and encourages the synergy of habitual sinning and religious rituals in a commotion of motion devoid of the life-altering relationship of the power of Christ that he offers. The lion and the lamb will never lay together in ritual and ceremony. If you do not find the lion and the lion will tear you to pieces. Most people preach the acceptance of Jesus to the exclusion of his holy wrath. You can't do it. They want to talk about the Lamb of God, the innocent little lamb. What a wonderful Savior we have. He's so gentle. He offers nothing in the way of condemnation, nothing in the way of wrath. And yet they forget Jesus that picked up a whip and drove sinners out of a temple. Jesus does have wrath. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the conquering king. But for those who make peace with him through the atonement, we are at peace, and the lion, the wrath of God, lays down in us in peace with the Lamb of God. They do all of this acting as though they're God's image consultants, and they reason among themselves with great passion that they know best how to change people's so-called misconceptions. See, the problem is not sin, it's because Jesus handles all that. He accepts everybody. The problem is not the sin nature. The problem is that we've been in religion and Christian circles, we've been poor image consultants for Jesus Christ. And he needs a better PR manager. And we can handle that. Better music, more contemporary music, more just a better face on the church. I mean, you know, that's what makes all the difference. And if people come and they feel good where they are, then that's just enough. And they'll be back. Listen, you can feel good and still go to hell. I don't know of anybody who confronts their own sinfulness that feels good. And we shouldn't. That helps us to realize that, one, we need Jesus in the first place for forgiveness. But it also helps us to realize when we're out of sorts in our walk with the Lord, because we do get out of sorts with the Lord. So thereby, they are proving in what their beliefs about PR, managing, and everything else, misconceptions, that they're not proclaiming truth, but rather peddling their thoughts, their feelings, demonstrating that they're no more than blind guides like these Pharisees. And like those who are out there using drugs, they're addicted to an altering of perception. They are addicted to it. They sit around and discuss in round table how they can better peddle a prettier, kinder image of the church. They alter and want to alter the perceptions of reality, of truth. So they're ever doing, but never transform. If they were, they would cease placing their faith in spiritual energy, spiritual motion. For God's clearly declared, "Be still. Stop your fighting," other translations read. "And know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I'm exalted on the earth." Stop your fighting, your fussing to be at peace with God. God doesn't need PR consultants. He doesn't need image consultants. What God needs is for us to be sincere before Him and recognize that we need Him 100%. We don't need a part of Him. We need all of Him. Because we are all in need. We are all sinners saved by grace. So they prove they peddle the mere perception of thought, thinking about themselves that if there is just enough love, enough energy, enough body warmth, and all around positive energy to create the synergy in the church, then it'll grow. If we're just got a good enough face on it, man, it'll change everything. What they don't understand is that God does not need public relations representatives, but needs followers who hold Him in high esteem, and that's holiness. If we hold God in high esteem, then no matter where we are, we won't be any different. We'll be the same. We are to be His ambassadors, which means we represent His interests alone in us, because Jesus represented the Father's interests all the way into death itself and changed the fortunes of mankind for time and eternity. And so we were walking dead men. And because Christ comes into us, it's like He's entering into those that were dead and giving them life again. He opened the way. Even though we are yet alive, we were dead in our sins where we stood. And He enters into us when His Spirit comes into us, and He gives us life. And that's why He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There's only one way out of the grave. For broad is the way that leads to destruction. If y'all have ever seen the Facing the Giants film, I love that when they're kicking the field goal, the analogy. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's wide right, wide left, right? And narrow is the way that leads to life. In our instance, that means kicking it through the bars. I think that's a great analogy because it does bring home the truth to us that what matters is the way Jesus went, and we have to follow Him. Do we see God as the Holy of the Holiest? This means that we understand that He is holy beyond all holiness, and that we are holy only because of the power of Christ in us, which comes to us through His blood. Therefore, we are nothing but wicked sinners without Him. Like Charles said, we are worms. The very notion of how so many churches operate today, focusing upon the style of worship rather than upon the transformed life, shows that their view of God's holiness has tanked. I mean, we can have the greatest music we could ever have, could we not? The most contemporary. However, if you prefer classical, you prefer contemporary, you prefer him, whatever it would be, you could have the very best that there is to offer. But yet, if our hearts are not right before God, we do not bless his heart. But yet, if we can just hum out a tune and our hearts are right before God, God receives that as a beautiful aroma of worship. It demonstrates in these people's lives that their so-called Christianity, which has no radical alteration of life in it, Galatians 4:19, Christ formed in you. It offers little more than the notion of putting lipstick on a pig. Concerning these things, Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. If the church falls into judgment, and I believe we already are falling into judgment, I believe that the axe is not just simply laid up against the tree of what we call the church in the West. I believe that it has already been raised and it is being lowered. The shoulder is dropping. In fact, there may even be already swings that have been taken. But Scripture says judgment begins with the house of God. And so we have been praying, believers have been praying for more than a generation for revival, awakening. And what God is telling me is that His judgment will come to the church first because He is awakening faith and holiness in His people. He is calling us to put our trust in Him and Him only. And as He purifies us through the fires of judgment that come to His people first, then He will call the society as a whole to Himself. Isn't that what He said about Paul, or to Paul? As He called Paul out, Paul was blind, and He sends the man to go to him and tell him, here, receive your sight. Paul receives it, the Holy Spirit. The scales fall off his eyes. And the message he was to deliver from the Lord Himself was, I will show you the many things you will suffer for my sake. And so the suffering brings about an understanding of holiness, because it calls us to go higher, deeper, and farther in our relationship with the Lord. And there's only one way to do that, and that is that we, in this life, become more and more holy. Because God is giving us everything that is good to equip us for every good work. That is where the radical alteration takes place. And so, what we say is, God, let your judgment fall upon us who are in the church in the West, so that your honor, your holiness will be known in us, to us, in a personal, deep, intimate, sincere, honest relationship, and we will see and live with the Lion and the Lamb in peace. And through us, in this generation, in this hour, for this hour, and for this purpose, we will lift up the name of Christ. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself, Jesus said. So let His suffering be lifted up in us. Let His holiness be lifted up in us. Let it well up from the depths where there was no holiness, where there was nothing but sin nature, and now there is nothing but Christ. And let us go to the four corners of this globe proclaiming that we have been changed, radically altered by God, changed for this day, changed for this hour, changed for this eternity, because it begins now for all of us who profess faith in Jesus Christ. And God's people said amen. Isn't God good? He has brought us to this time, for this hour, for the sake of His holiness. And it is His holiness that is at stake in us. It's not our interests. And that's why He said, take up your cross and follow me. Whatever our interests have been, let them die. Let them be crucified. Drive the nails deep. Drive them hard. You know, when I learned how to drive a nail, I remember being so excited the day that I drove a nail with authority. And there's a difference, isn't it? Man, and I remember the days when you start to put it in and there's a knot in there. And then you even learn how, in some cases, to drive that nail through that knot. Right, Robert? I mean, that gets you excited. Put that nail in there. We need to learn to drive those nails with enthusiasm in our flesh. Pin it. Nail it. And don't ever take it off. Learn that the lion indeed does lie with the lamb. And let Him equip you an eye for every good work. That's what VBS is about this week. What has the Lord been speaking to you on? Let Him use those things and the difficulties you're having in your life. He's calling you to holiness, so let Him equip you. Be encouraged. If you feel the Word of God speaking to you, be encouraged, because God is moving in you. The lion and the lamb want to lay in peace. Let's let His judgment come upon us who believe first, so that His kingdom will indeed reach and change lives all around us to be radically altered. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. You alone are God. Equip us for every good work in Christ. There is no other name but Jesus. And at His name, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. You do not forsake us. We have been born for a time such as this. Let us lift high in this hour to this generation the Lion and the Lamb. You who is our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.